We're going to start a new series today here, and we're going to spend the next few weeks going through this. And the title of the series is there's lots of titles and subtitles there, but it's Who is God? That's the question, and the answer, God is my blank, this something. And so kind of what the main thrust of this series is that last little subtitle there, exploring the many facets of our relationship with God. So we're going to spend this week and 3 weeks after this kind of working through that question, who is God? But we're doing it we're starting from a specific place, and that specific place where we're starting is going to inform and kind of help us answer that question, who is God, okay? So today what we're going to do is kind of walk through kind of what that specific place is. And this question, who is God, I mean, that question is as old as history, right? I mean, people have been asking that question forever. There's something in us that wants to wrestle through this question, who is God? You know, we don't see him, but we certainly feel him. We certainly see his handiwork all over the place. And so all of recorded history is filled with people, civilizations, individuals trying to answer that question, who is God? And it's no different for us. And so we're going to spend some time answering that question. Now here, we certainly come from a place where we understand in a lot of ways what the answer to that question is. God is our creator. God is our master. All of those things. But we're going to, again, look at it from where we start is going to determine kind of how we answer that question. So here's the premise. Here's the place that we're starting here. And this is what we're going to kind of, this is our launching pad. And when we're going to answer the question, who is God, we're starting with the premise that God is primarily relational. That primarily, and we can talk about the theology of this, and Luke will answer all your theological questions. He has no idea I was going to do that. I'm just kidding. Luke was not going to. I mean, I get that there are all kinds of things that God is, but we're starting from the standpoint that primarily, or at least in a huge part of who God is he is relational. In other words, relationship is something that is very, very, very much a part of him. And the reason we're going to start there is if we're going to answer the question, who is God? Well, if we understand kind of what drives him or what his motivations are, it helps us then to see clearly, I see who God is. So I'm starting from the standpoint that primarily God is relational. And what that means in kind of just simple terms is that God wants us to know him as opposed to just knowing about him, if that makes sense. There's all kinds of people in the world that it's good for us to know about. We can know about Abraham Lincoln because he had a huge impact on this country, obviously, the things that he did, the things that he said. We can know about him, and it's good for us to know about him. That's not who God is, at least from what we're talking about here. I can't know Abraham Lincoln personally. I can know about him, but I can't know him. When we talk about God and when we talk about what drives God, who God is, I'm saying that God's desire is that we know him personally, not just know about him. And much of history is filled with people trying to answer that question, who is God, by talking about God. We want to know about God. What did he do? What did he say? Now, those are important things, but they miss a little bit of what I'm shooting for. Knowing about God is great and fine, but God says that's not what the main goal is. The goal is that you would know me. So it's the difference between Abraham Lincoln and, say, my wife. Now, I can know all about my wife, but the great thing about that is that I know her personally. She knows me. We have a relationship that transcends just kind of understanding information about each other. There's a closeness. There's an intimacy. There's a knowing. There's a relating between Sue and I that I don't have between me and Abraham Lincoln. What I'm saying is that God, when you answer the question, who is God, it starts from the standpoint that he wants to have that kind of relationship with you. He wants you to know him personally. personally, intimately. He wants you to relate with him. You see, God at his core is relational. God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. He starts with the Bible. So much of what we know about God, so many of the ways that we get introduced to God, so much of what God wants to say to us, it starts here. So we read this book because God wrote it for us to help us answer that question. Who is God? Well, it starts here. The answer to that question starts here. And when you read this book and God talks about himself, you see that he is very, very relational. Here in John 8, 55. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this. He's talking about his relationship with God. He said, but you say he is our God. He's speaking to the Jews here, and he's having a conversation with them. And the Jews, the Pharisees, were people that knew a lot about God. They spent their entire life, and for many of them, their goal in life was to know about God. And so they understood all the commandments. They read the Old Testament of the time. But this is what Jesus is saying. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. But I know him. But I know him, Jesus said. Now that's significant. If you go back and look in Proverbs, God says, when I created the world, Jesus was right there with me, and we did it together. And the point is, and this is something we could study for a long time, this idea of the Trinity, how God exists in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you see here in this little passage and in so many places that Jesus is speaking back to that and saying, you know what? God and I know each other. There's a relationship. So even before God created the world, God was what? He was relational. He was interacting. There was a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So right from the beginning, the first, you know, before we even came into the picture, we see God is very relational. And then when God made us, he invited you and I to step into that relationship, I think. Way back in Genesis, when we see that God created us, and here in Genesis, we see the story of how our history began, how God made the world, God made the earth, and then he put us in it. He put humans in the earth. And this, you know, very famous passage here in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And that thought there, that God created us, humans, in his own image is an interesting thought, but I think it speaks to this idea of relationship, because I don't know what God looks like. I don't know if God has two arms and two legs. I don't understand God's physical attributes. I'm not sure that's even what it's talking about there when it says that we were made in God's image. Here's what I think it means. We were made like God so that we could know him. Now, let me explain that. And I think it helps me anyhow to just kind of turn the page here in Genesis and look at what happened with Adam and Eve. Okay, so I'm going to kind of look at that story of Adam and Eve quickly and then bring it back to this passage in Genesis 1:27, how God made us like him. And I think that his purpose was so that we could know him. We could have a relationship with him. Let's look at this, how God created men and women. And this is in Genesis 2. Maybe it's on the same page in your Bible. It is on mine. Don't even have to turn the page. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So right away, God made man, a male, Adam, and he looked at him and said what so many women in the past have said, he needs help. That man ain't right. He needs something. He's not good for him to be alone. I'll make somebody who can come alongside of him. So right at the beginning, God made Adam, and he said, Adam needs what? Relationship. Adam needs somebody. He needs a helper. I'm going to make someone who's just right for him. He's alone, and it's not good for him to be alone. He needs relationship. So what did God do? And this is an interesting little thing. God brought all the animals past him, right? Okay, Adam, you need relationship. So maybe you can have relationship with the possums. Here comes a possum. What do you think? Not quite right. Okay, how about the mosquito? No, definitely not. We're going to pass it. And all of the animals came by. Why did God do that? I think God knew that the possum wasn't going to cut it. I suspect that God knew that the tiger and all of the different animals that God passed wasn't going to cut it. But then he did something. Here it says, you know, he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for Adam. He still needed this relationship. So what did God do? So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And she was the right one. But what is it? Why was Eve the right one for Adam and not the donkey? Because Eve was like Adam. She was taken from him. She was like him. And so because they were alike in that way, God created Eve like in Adam's image so that they could have relationship. And they had a relationship. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they are united into one." This deep, intimate, close relational connection happened because Adam and Eve were alike. She was in his image, so to speak. Now back that up to when God said what? That he made us in God's image. Well, I think it's the same thing. It's so that you and I can have a deep, close, personal, intimate relationship with God. God's desire, he is relational at his core. He had relationship before we existed, and he created us to join into, to enter into that relationship with him. He made us like him so that we could join into that, and we could not just know about him. I think the animals know about God. I do. To whatever degree they can, I think God has given them an understanding that they are created. But you and I have something different. We cannot just know about God. We can know God personally. That's what God created us to be. Does that make sense? You following me here? I think God is relational. He made you and I to enter into that relationship with him. So what that means, again, is when we ask the question, who is God? Well, I think it needs to start or certainly be filled up with, well, at his core, God is relational. And God's desire is to have a relationship with us. But you and I live in a different world than Adam and Eve lived in. In some ways, it's an extremely different world. It's the same physical earth, I believe, that God created, but kind of how we exist in that earth is radically, radically, and tragically different than Adam and Eve, because they had that relationship with God. If you read through Genesis, it says that they walked in the garden with God, and God came, and he spoke to them, and they had that personal connection, that personal relationship with God, where they saw him face to face, they heard his voice, they could feel his hand. And again, it's hard for us to understand what that looked like because we don't have that, and we know we don't have that. Why don't we have that? Why is it that Adam and Eve, God made them to have that relationship with him, and they had it, but now we don't. We don't see God, and we have to fight. Adam and Eve never asked the question, who is God? It was like asking, who's my child? Well, I know who my child is. They're right there because I'm with them all the time. They knew who God was because they were with him all the time, and yet you and I have to ask, who is God? And we have to struggle to find out. Well, there's a reason that our world is so much different, and that's this. Sin broke the relationship that God wanted us to have. We're made to relate, and God is relational, but sin broke that relationship. In Isaiah 59, again, probably heard this verse, but it's so instructive. Isaiah 59:2, "It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Sin broke the relationship. God made us to have an intimate understanding of him, a close knowing of him, but we sinned. Sin, at its core, is turning away from that relationship and saying, yeah, that relationship is fine, or maybe I don't want it at all, but I'm going to pursue something else. And you want to have a strong relationship with me? Well, I'm going to say no to that relationship, and I'm going to go seek relationships somewhere else. I'm going to let somebody else, something else, take your place, God. You want to have that relationship with me, I'm going to look for it somewhere else. Whatever that relationship was supposed to look like, I'm going to look for it somewhere else. I'm going to go out on my own. At its core, that's what sin is. And it's that attitude, turning your back on God, I can do this myself, that creates all of the tragedy and the chaos and the hurt and the pain and the panic in our world, in our history, and in our lives. My life does not go the way that I want it to. Life is filled with pain and sorrow and uncertainty, and it is a direct absolute result of sin, turning our back on God. Because when we sinned, God gave us a free will. God gave us a choice. He said, I made you like me so that you can enter into this wonderful, perfect relationship with me, but you choose whether you want it or not. All have sinned. I have sinned. I have said to God, no. I'm going to seek something else. I'm going to explore my own things. I can find something better than you. Whatever it is that makes us do it, we turn our back on God. And God says, all right, if that's what you have chosen, you can't have it both ways. It's like saying, I want to be married to you, but I also want to be married to this woman over here. And you're really great first wife, but I want to explore and have this wife as well. No, you can't do it. You cannot say to God, you and I cannot say to God, God, you're great, but I'm going to go have this too. God says, no, you can choose. If you want that, you can have it, but then I'm letting go. And all of us, in our foolishness, chose this. And we let go of God's hand. And that verse says that now we're separated from God. We made our choice. And that closeness, that intimacy that God created you and I to have was lost because you and I lost it. We threw it away. And so the world we live in, we don't see God face to face. That verse says God's separated from us. It says all have sinned. The entire world is just cloaked in sin now, and there's this hurt and this agony and this missing that we have with God or from God. But in us, once we made that choice to sin, we knew right away, well, that was not a good idea. And ever since then, our history is filled with trying to restore that relationship, right? That's why we ask the question, who is God? If it didn't mean anything, if, you know what, I chose to turn my back on God, and I did it, and I was separated from God, but life's great. It's fantastic. We know that that's not true. As soon as we do that and we're separated from God, there's something in us. You and I were created to be like him, to relate to him. And when we're not relating to him, our life, we can just feel something missing here in Psalm 63. This speaks to something that's in our soul, every single person in the world. This is David speaking. He says, oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and the relationship with God was broken, our human history is filled with us trying to get back to that relationship because we all feel that. That thing that David said, there's something in my soul that longs for you, God. And there's something and some things that only you can satisfy. And I let go of your hand and sought this, and I regret it deeply. That's true of every single person in the world. Some of us acknowledge it. Some of us try to pretend it's not true. But that sentiment, in our soul, we long for that relationship. Now, the great thing is that God is not like us, and where he gave us a choice and we turned our back on him, and he had every right just to walk away. He didn't. Because just like we've been longing to have that relationship restored, God has been longing for it too. God is good. He's not vindictive or angry. We weren't just some throwaway thing. We weren't just something that you try, you know, and I'm baking muffins and these ones didn't turn out. Well, feed them to the dog and start over. When we didn't turn out, God could have just fed us to the dogs and started over. But he didn't. Why? Well, because he made you like him. And what he did is he gave you and I his love. We rejected his love, but he didn't take it away. And his love for you, his affection for you, his desire for you and I, for all of us, even though we turned away, even though we were unfaithful, even though we chose to go marry someone else and turn our back on him, his love is strong. And just like we've been longing for that relationship to be restored, so has he. Here in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, or 33 and 34, that this is God. He's looking into the future. And this has been God's heart ever since that relationship was broken. He says this, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instruction deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, God has longed for that restoring of that relationship as well. God never lost his desire to have a relationship with us. He created us to have it. We broke it. And just like us, as soon as it was broken, we recognized we longed for it. Well, God has longed for it as well. Now, the cool thing, there's a lot of cool things about that. One is that God's love is different than the love we have in the world. No matter how many times you sin, God still longs for that relationship with you. That's hard for us to understand, but it's true. Here's the second, or another really cool thing about that. Whereas you and I, we have that longing to restore our relationship with God, there's nothing we can do about it. We have already burned that bridge. We burned the bridge, we cannot go back, but God can. God can do something about this situation that you and I can't do. Our relationship with God was broken because of sin. We can't fix it, but God can fix it. And because his love for you and I never changed, he does fix it. And he did an amazing thing. What we couldn't do, God did through Christ. You see, Jesus was God himself, and we talked about that relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And again, that's a hard thing to understand, and there's lots of wrestling through on kind of how that is. But in basic terms, this is what happened. God the Father said to God the Son, these people that we created have turned away from us. They've sinned. The wages, what they've sinned, what they're going to get because of their sin is death. Somebody has to die. The only way to fix the sin, the only just course of action after their sin is death. Let's die for them. And so God the Son, Jesus, came to earth, took on a body like yours and mine, took on a life like we have, so that he would have a body and a life to sacrifice for my sins and yours. Here in 1 Peter 3:6 or 3:18, I love this verse because it kind of catches, I think, this whole thing in a nutshell. Christ suffered for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I like that. What was the point of Christ coming here? Was it to be a teacher? He did teach, but I don't think primarily that's what his purpose was. Was it to be an example to us? He did that, but I don't know if that's primarily what his purpose was. According to this verse and so many verses in the New Testament, Christ came here to bring us safely home. And to do that, he had to die. He had to suffer. He gave up his life as a sacrifice for me, for my sins, so that if I accept that, if you accept it, if we say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I know I'm separated from you, God, and there's nothing I can do, and I feel that longing in my heart to come back to you, if you feel that, then Christ comes to you and says, I have paid the price to set you free. I have rebuilt the bridge. And if you will only accept it, I will pay the penalty for your sins so that you can come back home and you can have that relationship with God restored. I think what Jesus came for primarily was relationship. Here in John 14, that verse there, John 14, 23, this is just before Jesus is going to die on the cross. He's talking to his disciples. He's helping them to understand what's happening, what's going to happen. And he says this, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. I think what Jesus is saying there is, look, guys, you're about to see what I came for. You're going to watch me be crucified. You know who I am, he says to the disciples. I'm God, and they knew that. It was God himself, the Messiah, this perfect man who could do anything he wanted. They'd seen him just heal, and they'd seen him change the laws of nature. Nothing was above him. And he said, you're going to watch me choose to die. You're going to watch me choose to give up my life. Jesus said at another point, no one takes my life from me. They can't. If I wanted to, he says, I could call down a legion of angels who would just wipe all of these enemies out. No one has taken anything from me. I am giving something. And what I'm giving is my life. Why? Well, if you accept it, what happens here? He says to those men, my Father will love them, and we will come, make our home with each one of them. We're coming home. Coming home. That longing, that relationship that I was created for, the relationship that you were created for, primarily you were made like God to have a relationship with God. We broke it because of our sin. But Christ came and said, I will give it back to you. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it at all. But I will give it to you if you will take it. And if you take it, your sins are forgiven and you've come home. And you're close again. And you're not separated. And you're my son and my daughter again, says God. What we couldn't do when we longed for a relationship, God did through Christ. So what this means, guys, is as Christians, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have said, I know I'm a sinner, God, and I know I'm separated from you, I feel it. And I felt that, oh my goodness, as a young man, I knew who God was, and I knew I wasn't right with him. And I tried everything I could to make it right. If I just try harder, if I sin less, if I go to church more, I can somehow do something so that I can fix my relationship with God. And I tried all those things for years and years and years. And I could feel the failure every time because I couldn't stop sinning. I couldn't do enough good things. Something wasn't right until finally, the only way I can describe it is Christ met me on the campus here in Eau Claire. Sitting on the ground, Christ met me and said, just stop it. You can't fix this. But I did. Will you let me fix this? And I said, yes. And I slumped down in my dejection. I can't fix this. You fix it. And I stood up a whole man because God changed me and God brought me home. If we do that, here's what happens then for the rest of our lives on this earth, and really for the rest of eternity, but for the rest of our lives on earth, we have the right and the ability to know God, to know him intimately, personally. Why? Remember, take this back to what we talked about. The whole point of God creating us was so that we could know him intimately, personally. Not know about him, but know him. That's what we're made for. The reason I can't do that is because of my sin. But if I let Christ pay the penalty for my sins, then that is gone. And now I have the right and the ability, the right and the ability to know God. Here in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. We have peace with God. Because we have peace with God, this is true. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. As Christians, you have the right and the ability to know God personally, to interact with him, to hear him speak to you, to feel him lead you and guide you, to have not just a distant relationship, but a close, personal, intimate relationship with him. As Christians, if you have accepted Christ, just knowing about God, you're settling for second or third or fourth or fifth best. When instead you can know him personally, you've been brought home. And there's nothing better. Remember, I read that verse in Psalm 63? Your soul longs for this. Your body aches to know God. And you have the right to know him and the ability to know him. And so much of what we do as people from here until the end of our life is we grow in that relationship with him. And that's what this series is all about. Because it's not as easy as just, oh, now all of a sudden, God just shows up at my house and I see him, you know, physically, and he talks to me, and it's just like it was back in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. It's not that way. This world, even though I've been renewed, I've been brought home, if you've accepted Christ, you've been renewed, you've been brought home, this world hasn't. And this world is still lost in sin. And God doesn't come here physically the way that he did back then. So we have to work a little harder at this. We have the right and the ability to know God, but we got to work at it a little bit. And just like God gave us a choice whether we'd accept his relationship or not, now as Christians, if you've accepted Christ, you have another choice. Am I going to really seek this out or not so much? My prayer and my hope is that you would seek it out. And I tell you this, your soul's prayer and hope is that you would seek it out, because nothing is better. Nothing is better than doing what you were created to do, and that's know your God. So that's what this series is about, because God wants us to know him personally and intimately as well. And so he doesn't just kind of leave us, doesn't leave us as orphans. He says, I'm going to keep reaching out to you. And one of the things that he does here in the Bible is he gives himself all of these titles or names that help us to understand what a relationship with him looks like. Here's a bunch of them, and there's more than this. These are ones that as I've worked through in life, just titles or names that God gives himself. These are things that God says are true of him. He is these things. He's our teacher, our father, our brother, a friend, a master, a lover, a king, a creator, a savior. All of those are relational words. In other words, they describe how we interact with him and he interacts with us. Every one of them. A teacher, okay, that's a relational thing. Okay, you instruct and I listen and learn, but that's talking about a relationship. A father, that's a relational thing. Okay, what does that mean? You provide and care, and I submit and I depend on you. A brother, that's a relational thing. Okay, we interact and we punch each other. I didn't have a brother, but that's what I do with my buddies. Somehow, all of these are relational terms that describe that God gives himself, and he does it, I think, to help us know what we're shooting for. Because you have that longing in your soul to know God. You have now the right, the door has opened for you to do it, but it's a little bit hazy sometimes. What am I shooting for? Well, God says, well, here, maybe this will help. One of the things that's true of me, of this relationship that you want to have with me, is I am your friend. Okay. Now I can understand that, because I know what friends look like to some degree. So if you want to be my friend, I can understand that. God, you're also my lover. Okay, I understand that. I know what that looks like and feels like. And so somehow my relationship with you looks like that. Does that make sense? God gives us these pictures that we understand to help us understand what our relationship with him looks like. Are you with me so far? God wants to relate to you on all kinds of levels. On all of those ways. And probably more than that. As Christians, it's important for us to seek God in these ways. What this series is about is we're going to pick out some of those things and we're going to talk about them. Okay, God, you want to have an intimate relationship with me, and you tell me that it's like a master and a servant. Okay, what does that look like for me in my relationship with you? You tell me it's like a father and a son or daughter. Okay, what does that look like, and how can I grow in that aspect of my relationship with you? You tell me, God, that it's like a king and a subject. Okay, what does that mean for you and me? What does that mean? How can I understand you and draw closer to you in intimacy along those lines? That's what we're going to do with this series, okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to spend the next very, very few minutes throwing out a couple more things that as we go through this series, I think it's important for us to understand or to think about, okay? Here's the first one. All of these things, God is all of them at once. He's all of them at the same time. Now, that's hard for us to understand. For example, God at the same time, he is your, what? Pick one of them. He's your teacher. He's also your brother. At the exact same time. At the same time that God is your master, He's your lover, your beloved. Both of them at the exact same time. At the same time that God is your friend, he is your teacher. Both of them at the exact same time. We struggle with that because we don't have a lot of relationships like that. And so what we tend to do is put God in a box. And it's kind of like this. If colors, you know, if all these different aspects of God were different colors, okay, there's the different colors. And I understand them. So there's the blue color. And blue really doesn't have anything to do with the orange color. They're kind of separate. And you can't be blue and orange at the same time, can you? Well, somehow God can. Because instead of this, God is more like a rainbow, where he's all, I mean, the rainbow is not just one or two of those colors, it's all of them. And those colors bleed into each other. And it's, you know, where does it stop being green and start being blue? Not quite sure. And somehow yellow and blue mix there. God is all of these things at the same time. It's important for us to understand that up front, because what we tend to do, and this is the second thing I think it's important for us to understand, is we all tend to relate to God in one or two of these aspects of his relationship best. Does that make sense? We all tend to, for different reasons, relate to God along certain facets of our relationship with him at the expense of others. For example, I spent much of my early Christian life, well, maybe half of my Christian life, relating to God as a master. And it's true. He is my master. I am his servant. That makes sense to me for all kinds of reasons. Kind of my personality, I like chain of command. I feel very comfortable within chain of command. So God is my master, I'm his servant, I get that. I was raised by a father who, you know your place, know your role. Everything about me, my history, my makeup, just kind of lent itself to relating to God as a master. That's very, very, very good. Problem is that if that's the only thing you relate to God as, you miss so much. Maybe you are different, where you tend to relate to God as a friend. Maybe that just really makes sense to you. Or you relate to God as a father. You just had a great dad, and he just was such a good picture of what a dad should be that just makes sense to you. And so when you hear that God is your father, yeah, that makes sense. And so we find these aspects of our relationship with God that make sense, and we lock in on them. And we kind of, that's what our relationship with God looks like. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, for most of us, when we're young Christians, God will just use that for a long time because it's the easiest way for you and I to relate to him. And he's fine with that. Rob Gerber, you understand chain of command and master's great. I'm a master. Let's you and I really grow in that relationship. For most of us, for a long time in our Christian lives, we just kind of go along those one or two that are good. We relate to God best in one or two of these areas. But here's the third thing God wants us to add to the spectrum. God wants us to add to it. I grew up understanding God as a master. That's very good. But it's missing stuff. Because if all God is a master, then I'm just serving, 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 and I begin to get tired, and I begin to not understand, well, how can you be good, God? You say that you're so, you know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, that just is not true. I mean, you say it, but it ain't true. Because all I ever ask of you is, what should I do next? My relationship with you is 100%. You're telling me what to do and I'm doing it. And you tell me that this isn't making sense. The reason it wasn't making sense, it wasn't God, it's me. I was missing the fact that, you know what, you're not just my master, you're also my brother. Oh, okay. So when he was doing brotherly things, I didn't get it. You relate to God along certain ways. When God starts to do other things, we start to miss it. We need to let God add to the spectrum. When we begin to recognize my relationship with God is limited, do not make the mistake of saying, what I've been doing is bad. Oh, that's bad. I need to just stop that completely and do something else. No, you just need to add to it. You need to add to the spectrum. The rainbow, if all you've ever seen of the rainbow is blue, if you want to get a full rainbow, don't throw the blue away. You need the blue. If you've related to God as a master, don't throw that away. Let him add something else. This is the picture as I was working through this many years ago, recognizing, God, you're more than just a master. You're also, and the thing that I worked into next was a father. And that means something totally different. It was like I'd been living in this house my whole life. And it had been a fine house. It was a good house. I'd lived in it for a long time, and I was very comfortable with the house. I knew where everything was in the house. Then all of a sudden, one day, I saw a door that I'd never opened before. And that door opened, and I looked through the door, and there was a whole part of the house that I had never seen. And it was all filled with all kinds of different kind of stuff. And it wasn't that the house I'd been in was bad. It's just that I was missing so much. And it's like, oh, goodness, Lord, I can live in this part of the house as well. I'm not going to throw away the master to learn of you as a father. I'm going to do them both. I'm going to do them both. God wants you to add to your relationship. Here's the last thing as the band comes up. This happens in different ways. This happens in different ways. One of them is intentional. We can say, like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David looked to God and said, you know what, God? I don't even know what I'm thinking. You look inside of me and tell me how I need to grow. And God did. We can do that. Part of this series is that, looking to God and saying, you teach me more about my relationship with you. But here's the other thing that it's important for us to know. Some of these aspects of our relationship with God, you will never experience apart from pain. Job understood this. Job went through incredible, agonizing, life-changing pain. At the end of it, he said, God, you're amazing. I'd heard about you before, but now I've seen you. Folks, pain in your life, God can use it to do wonderful things. Do not make the mistake of thinking, I can just make this happen. Some of these things, some of the longings of your soul will never be satisfied apart from letting God take you through deep, intense suffering. But the joyful thing is, God's desire is what? You have the right and the ability to know him. That's what we're going to talk about in this whole series. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you made us to relate to you. And you long for it and you desire it, Lord. And we do. We feel it. It's in us. And you've opened the door to make it happen. God, I just pray that each of us would grow in that. I pray for this series that you'd help us to see you and hear you and understand you and know you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.